Good morning and welcome to this October 27th, 2016 edition of Mornings for the Master. My name is Chris McAuley. I'm glad that you joined me this morning, and I hope that you'll spend the next hour or so with us as we look at things that are going on around us in the Brotherhood, and also we're going to spend time in God's Word this morning. We'll be continuing our ongoing study of the New Testament in 2016. We are in the book of Hebrews here on our Mornings for the Master, and today our consideration will be the 10th chapter. Very much information there for us, and I hope that you'll have your Bible ready here in a few minutes when the time comes. But right now, I do want to make you aware of some things that are going on. The Northeast Texas Bible Bowl season is underway. It'll run through the school year. And the next meeting will be November the 7th, and this will be hosted by the North Jefferson Congregation in Mount Pleasant, Texas. And that is going to be at 7 p.m. Monday evening, November the 7th. The topic will be Esther, chapters 1 through 5, and we hope you'll be making plans for your young people to attend. And that'll be hosted by the brethren there at North Jefferson. Now, all of the Bible Bowl meetings are held at the North Jefferson building in Mount Pleasant, Texas. But it is hosted by a different congregation each month. However, this month it is North Jefferson's turn to host themselves. So make plans to attend. Also still to come in December will be hosted by Atlanta, Texas. January, hosted by Mount Vernon. February, the host will be the Fulbright and Reno congregations. In March, New Boston, and North Jefferson again to finish the year in April. So we hope that you'll be making plans with your young folk to attend the Bible Bowl series of Northeast Texas. I want you to be aware that's coming up here in just a few days, a gospel meeting. And this is going to run from the 30th. Beginning Sunday through November the 3rd. This is going to be at the Marshall Church of Christ in Marshall, Texas. The speaker is going to be Charles Harris, and the topic is, Have You Ever Wondered? That's in Marshall, Texas. Now, coming up Saturday and Sunday, November the 5th and the 6th, is going to be the third annual lectureship and banquet for the Gospel Radio Network. We are looking forward to this. Our theme this year is Proclaiming the Gospel of Peace. This is going to begin Saturday morning at 9 a.m. on November the 5th. Everyone is invited to join us on Saturday at noon for the broadcasters and supporters banquet, and then Sunday afternoon for a potluck lunch in the Fellowship Hall at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ. The Mount Vernon Church of Christ, home of the Gospel Radio Network, is located at 708 West Main Street in Mount Vernon, Texas. Now, you can visit the website. You can email us at office@tgrn.org. And if you have questions, contact us at 844-4-T-G-R-N, 844-F-O-R-T-G-R-N. Now, this is going to begin at 9 o'clock, and Brother Mike Bonner from San Angelo, Texas, speaks on the Gospel of Peace. At 10 a.m., Brother Brian Hodge from the Killeen, Texas, congregation will speak on the God of Peace. At 11 a.m., Brother John Hall from College Station, Texas, speaks on the Prince of Peace. At noon will be the third annual Broadcasters and Supporters Banquet. And then at 1:30 p.m., the Gospel of Peace Unites. Brother Brian Burdo will be the speaker from Caddo Mills, Texas. Then at 2:30, the Gospel of Peace Divides. Brother Clay Bond from Marble Falls, Texas. At 3:30, the Gospel of Peace is the Answer to Our Social Problems. Brother John McCormack from Atlanta, Texas. And then on Sunday, November the 6th, Lord's Day, beginning at 9:30 a.m., Blessed Are the Peacemakers with Preston McElyea of the Mount Vernon Congregation. At 10:30, Peace That Passes Understanding, the speaker will be Brother Phil Hancock from the Broadway Congregation in Tyler, Texas. And then a potluck lunch at noon. And then things will come to a close with the final lecture at 1:30 p.m. It's Brother J.J. Hendricks from Mount Pleasant, Texas, speaks on Beautiful Are the Feet of Those Who Proclaim the Gospel of Peace. Be making plans to attend. We hope you'll be there. But if you're not able to attend, all of these lectures will be broadcast live here on the network. One more announcement we want to make known to you this morning, and that is another gospel meeting that's going to begin November the 13th and run through the 16th, and that is going to be the Fall Gospel Meeting at the North Jefferson Church of Christ, located at 2311 North Jefferson in Mount Pleasant, Texas. The speaker is going to be Brother Jason Rollo. Now, Brother Jason is a native Texan. He's married to his wife, BJ, for 21 years now. They have two sons, Jackson and Josiah, and two daughters, Jenna and Julia. Jason is a graduate of the Houston College of the Bible in 1999 and Sam Houston State University in 1997 with a business degree. He has done local work in Apple Springs, Huntsville, Bryan College Station, Hurst, and Lovelady, all in Texas. Lovelady is his hometown. And Jason currently serves as one of the elders at the BCS congregation in College Station, where he and his family live. Jason is actively involved with the local college work. He works with students from Texas A&M University, and typically he and his family host the weekly fellowships and Bible studies of the college age group in their home. Jason supports himself through his secular employment. He owns the Rollo Insurance Company. And he's been on mission trips to Singapore, Philippines, Indonesia, and Mexico. And has taken biblical education trips to Turkey and Israel. Over the years, Jason has preached in numerous lectureships and gospel meetings. He is the author of the Bible study program work that you can find out more about at www.thebiblestudyprogram.com. Jason also serves on the board of Tullstar, for which we are deeply in gratitude to this good work, having recorded many lectureships over more than a generation, and they've made them available through tullstar.org for us to still benefit from today. Jason is 42 years old, and he has been preaching since about age 19. The brethren at North Jefferson are excited about this meeting, and they hope that you'll be able to attend. Also, if you're not able to attend or not in the area, also, this series of meetings will also be broadcast live here on the network. Now, the topic of this gospel meeting is going to be countercultural Christianity. It begins on Sunday, November the 13th at 9 a.m. with Living Counterculturally in My Faith. At 10 a.m., Living Counterculturally in a Culture of Death. And at 6 p.m., Living Counterculturally in a Culture of Greed. On Monday at 7 p.m., Living Counterculturally in Our Nation. Tuesday at 10 a.m., Living Counterculturally in Womanhood. This is a class Jason will be conducting for the ladies, but men are also welcome to attend. At 7 p.m., Living Counterculturally in Our Marriages and Families. And at 7 p.m., Living Counterculturally in My Entertainment Choices. Make plans to attend. That's at the North Jefferson Church of Christ in Mount Pleasant, Texas, November 13 through the 16th. Okay, I hope you have your Bible ready to go this morning. Our subject is Hebrews chapter 10. Now we begin in January with the first chapter of Matthew. And if the Lord wills, come the last weekday in December, we will finish with the 22nd chapter of Revelation. Now, if you've not been able to be with us before, or you've missed a few, don't forget that you can go back to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website, and there take the on-demand tab and then go and take the tab for Mornings for the Master, and there you can select any previous programs that you might have missed. Okay, now Hebrews chapter 10. Let's begin in verse 1, and here the Hebrew writer begins with the thought of the insufficiency of the Old Testament sacrifices. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. The Holy Spirit wants the reader to understand that man does not and cannot live under two different systems of law. The Mosaical system could not remit sin. The high priest would offer sacrifices that provided an atonement or a rolling forward of sins. For there was no remission of sin until the blood of Christ had been shed and he overcame the grave. The sacrifices of the Old Testament were merely a shadow or a picture of what was to come under the New Testament. Verse 2 says, "For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. The very fact that the atonement was to be offered every year shows that there was no remission of sin under the Mosaic law. However, the new covenant provides for the remission of sin. When one obeys the gospel, all of those previous sins are tossed away as far as the depths of the deepest sea." That helps us to understand what Paul was saying in the 22nd chapter of Acts in verse 16. Ananias was saying to Paul there, or Saul, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You see, under the new covenant, the sins would be washed away. They would never be brought forth again. In the 13th chapter of Acts, beginning in verse 38, we see here Paul saying, "Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." What a blessing we have as New Testament Christians, in that we have the immediate forgiveness of sin when we come out of baptism. The immediate removal. Whether it be the alien sinner in baptism or the repentance of the true believer. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more." Oh, what a beautiful thought. All of those evil deeds of one's past to be remembered no more. And when we've fallen, and when repentance takes place and forgiveness, it'll be remembered no more. Think about it. The Jews had to bring their sins to remembrance every year, according to verse 3. And all they had were the animal sacrifices, which were not enough, as we see in verse 4, to be able to remit their sins. It could only push them forward, awaiting the day when the blood of Christ would wash those sins away. And so now as we move forward and we come to verse 5, we see that it is the death of Jesus Christ that fulfills the will of God. We pick up in verse 5, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" The Hebrew writer here is referring back to the 40th Psalms in verses 6 through 8. Now the he in verse 5 is obviously Jesus. And it is again pointed out that the sacrifices of the Old Testament were not sufficient. This point is clearly made, and we should understand that. And so because of that, it was necessary for the Word to become flesh, as John chapter 1 points out. Jesus would have to take on a physical body to be able to die. Because as deity and spirit, Jesus is eternal in nature. But when God took the form of man and died that death upon the cross, the perfect sacrifice had been made. At that point, Jesus became the full atonement for all sin. Verse 7 there pointed out that Jesus did the will of God in all things. Jesus would completely follow God's will every time and in every circumstance. Jesus replaced his will with that of the Father. Think of that prayer of Jesus in the garden. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Previously saying, sacrifice, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, "Behold, I've come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. You see, he's pointing back to that Psalm of David in Psalm 40, and its reference to Jesus. Jesus did the will of the Father in fulfilling and bringing to a completion the Mosaic law. the law had been a schoolmaster or a tutor to get man to and ready for Christ. It served its purpose well, and the new covenant could be established by Jesus Christ. This is what we read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Notice now, that we might be justified by faith. The law of Moses had prepared man for the Christian dispensation. And now that man was ready for Christ, many of the things that God once overlooked would no longer be tolerated. Verse 10 says that by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. I think of the words of the hymn we sometimes sing. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. There was no need anymore for the sacrifices of animals, for now there was instant cleansing by the blood of Christ. And now, he goes on in the next few verses that begin in verse 11 by pointing out to us that Jesus' death is what perfects the sanctified. Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus' death and resurrection qualifies him as the propitiation for the sins of man. The Levitical priest could offer the sacrifice 100 times, yet never be able to remove the sin. Jesus offered himself as the one supreme sacrifice which could cover the sin of all men, whichever side of the cross they lived in. In verse 13, from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. The writer here now is referring back to the 110th Psalm in verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. You see, Jesus is eternally triumphant because he has defeated death. Jesus is awaiting for the Father to declare that it is time. And when he does, Jesus will return, and the dead in Christ will rise, and the living saints will be called to meet him. And every knee will bow in subjection to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Those that are perfected here in verse 14 are those faithful saints who will or have overcome this sinful world. They overcome it through obedience to Jesus Christ. And they have been washed and sanctified in the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. And now in verse 15 he says, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. The Holy Spirit witnesses to us. The Holy Spirit has searched the mind of God and delivered to us the Word of God, which is able to save our souls. In the ancient days, the Holy Spirit spoke by the fathers and then the patriarchs. But now notice what we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Also in John chapter 16, let's look at verses 13 and 14. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth. And when we obey that word, that teaching of the apostles, then we are witnesses of the truth, just as the Holy Spirit bears witness of the truth that is revealed in this precious book divine. Under the new covenant, those sins of the past are not brought back up every year. They are remembered no more. They have been permanently removed. How fortunate we are to be blessed to live in the Christian dispensation. And what a shame it is for any man living in such a blessed time period to not be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and to be condemned needlessly to an eternity of hell fire. As we live and we study the Word, the law of God will be written upon our heart and our mind. We study and we learn from the inspired word, and as we increase in our knowledge and in turn wisdom, we are transformed into a better person. We are transformed into a more godly individual. And we can fulfill what is spoken of in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is written upon our hearts when we live in harmony with that precious word. How glorious is the thought that we can be lifted out from under the death sentence of sin and be a part of the glorious bride of Christ, and with confidence consider the reality of eternity within the presence of the Almighty. That very scene that we read of in the latter part of the book of Revelation. And when we consider that, we gain the motivation that is needed for what the writer speaks of now in the next few verses that begin in verse 19. And the reality and the fact that we need to hold fast to the confession of our faith. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. What a comfort that we now have a high priest who has faced every temptation and overcame it. Jesus knows our problems. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your needs. Jesus has shed his blood in your behalf because of his great love for you and me. We can approach God because he stands before us to proclaim that we are his. And he mediates before the Father on our behalf. The Lord Jesus nailed the Old Testament to the cross. He is now the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and we have a faith that is filled with hope and expectation. Verse 22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water." Christians are able, if they are of an obedient and true heart, and full of faith, to be able to draw near to God. We draw near to God through Jesus Christ, our high priest. And verse 22 points out that we can do this with full assurance. Imagine, we have no need for an earthly priest anymore. Praise be to God. We must, however, meet God's conditions for drawing near to Him. Those who have believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized, and are walking faithfully, can draw near. But we must have a true heart. Jesus pointed that out in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We must draw near to God in full assurance of our faith, a total belief, a belief that is fruitful and productive. James chapter 2 and verse 24 says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." The heart must be sprinkled from an evil conscience. But now he's not referring to a mode of baptism in any way, and to do such would be to take the scripture completely out of context. But our hearts are sprinkled with the blood of Christ, and we are cleansed from the guilt and the stain of sin when his blood is applied. We first come into contact with his blood through the burial of baptism. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Our heart must be free of the stain of sin to draw near to God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things." Our bodies must be washed with pure water, according to verse 22. The soul can only be made pure by being washed in the waters of baptism that brings one into contact with the blood of Christ. Notice what Peter said in 1 Peter 3:21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes, man can draw near to God with a pure heart that has been cleansed in the pure water of life. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved," in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. And now in verse 23, we're told to let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We are to grab hold of and hold fast to our faith. God is true. God cannot lie. His word and his promises are true 100% of every time. So, we can count the cost, and we can find that it is worth it. I think of this another hymn that we sing from time to time. Heaven holds all to me, brighter its glory will be. Indeed it is. God kept his promises to Abraham, to Moses, to David and others. Recall that God promised to not destroy the earth by flood again, and he has kept that promise. God promised the course of nature after the flood, and he has kept that promise. Notice Genesis 8:22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Now we come to the next few verses, which are probably familiar to most all of us. In verse 24 here, the writer says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." As a Christian, we are to be filled with love toward each other, to desire the best of everyone who is called a brother. We stir each other up through our love to spur each other on to good works. We also warn, admonish, and correct each other to good works when it's needed. Notice that sometimes it is correction. Matthew chapter 18 talks about a brother in sin, beginning in verse 15. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." Yes, sometimes the love of a brother will require us to withdraw from that one in the hope of bringing them back to the fold. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 also, notice verse 14 and 15. "And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." In essence, we will give our brother whatever he needs, positive or negative, because we love him. Verse 25 is a sensitive topic to many today. Here, regarding the importance of the assembling of the church, verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So the command is given concerning the corporate assembly. Christians must not forsake the assembling together of the church. If we as Christians are to exhort each other, then we will have to be present when the church assembles in order to fulfill the command to exhort one another. Forsaking the assembly is not something new. Brethren forsook the assembly in the first century often from the fear of persecution and just the very danger that was involved in assembling together with the saints. Today, it's usually not quite so strong of a excuse. Today, it's more likely to be that a brethren will forsake the assembly to perhaps visit the golf course, to visit with friends and family, to fish, to play baseball, and various other fun activities that the individual may feel is more important than exhorting the brethren to spiritual maturity and faithfulness. And this will lead to, in the future, and I would say that I am of the opinion, the not too far distant future, a return to reasons for forsaking that are more like what some of our first century brethren were forsaking the assembling for, things like persecution. Now, there are various interpretations that exist as to what is meant by "as you see the day approaching." Some believe that the reference was to the coming destruction of Jerusalem. Though I don't believe we can be dogmatic about this, I think it is a strong possibility. The church had great need to be encouraged to assemble in those days because of dangers they faced, which we are not familiar. We have not had to resist unto blood as many of our early brethren did, but again, that day may be coming soon. Today, brethren are sadly rapidly forsaking or leaving behind the assembly as God continues to fall out of favor with today's society. We are watching the pews become less and less filled by the year. The large majority of congregations are smaller today than they were 5 years ago. Any Christian that seeks to please God will always choose the worship over any earthly matter. How can one seek first the kingdom and neglect the worship of the saints? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Why, then, would any saint choose to forsake the assembly where the Lord is present? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Our desire to be an encouragement and a help rather than a stumbling block or a rock of offense for our brethren will move us to always be present in the assembly, for our light will shine in the assembly. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. We are commanded to worship in spirit and in truth. We cannot do either if we are not there. This verse clearly implies that it is God's will that Christians engage in the corporate assembly. Notice what James taught concerning those who fail to do what God desires man to do. James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Perhaps there was a time in your life when the sin of forsaking the assembly became a problem for you. It is the same with any other sin. Do you remember the guilt the first time that you stayed away from the assembly? And each following time that you chose to not attend, the guilt lessened a little bit until eventually you gave it no or very little thought. Some today feel it is okay to excuse themselves from the Bible class or the midweek service. But at what point does missing become sin? Is it the first time you miss? Is it the 10th time, the 100th, or the 500th? I think we all know the answer. I can even remember individuals telling myself or my children things like, Jesus doesn't care if you miss just this one time to go to this event. I wanted to say to them, get thee behind me, Satan. And so, we will attend the assembly and encourage the brethren if we desire to please our Father in heaven. And so now, in the remainder of the chapter, we see that the just live by faith. Verse 26 says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Whether it be the forsaking of the assembly, as mentioned in verse 25, or any other sin, the pursuit of sin leads to a seared conscience and the removal of the pangs of guilt. The blood of Christ will no longer wash away the sin when one completely removes himself from the pursuit of holiness and chooses instead the pursuit of the things of the world. You see, willful sin goes past the momentary stumble to the open pursuit of sin. John said in 1 John 3:4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Verse 27 points out that the Christian that continues in willful sin has replaced the hope that is found in Christ with a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace? Those who rejected the precepts of the Mosaic law would be punished without any mercy at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Those who enter the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and then turn back to the world find themselves in an even worse position. They have trampled the Son of God underfoot and have made the blood of Christ of no effect. Burton Kaufman referred to these as not the reprobates, but the sins of the nice people. Christians who lead lives that do not reflect godliness and holiness find themselves awaiting the same fate as the Pharisees of old. Christians that go back to worldly lives counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. That is not a good thing to have said about you. The heart hardens over time, and the excuses are eventually not even offered for their foolishness. To completely reject the Word and its saving power is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit who gave the Word. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to be past the point of no return. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men." Verse 30, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." There is a tremendous difference between the faithful Christian that falls into the hands of the living God and the reprobate that does the same. 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 14, here David said to Gad, "I am in great distress. Please let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, but do not let me fall into the hand of man." When a man falls from grace, and subsequently at the last is called to the judgment, it is a fearful thing. In a civil court, the worst sentence that a man can receive is death. It is carried out and it is over in a short period of time. But the punishment of God is eternal. The torment will never end, ever, for the one who hears the words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Verse 32, "But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings." Paul reminds them how foolish it would be to turn back to the ways of the world after they had already endured great suffering and persecution for the cause of Christ. They had been through tough times and they needed to stay faithful and to press on toward the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Verse 33, "Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated." He's telling them you cannot endure all you've gone through to this point and give up now. The apostles suffered so much, and the early saints endured so much, and we can draw great strength from these soldiers who walked before us so long ago. We see Paul's gratitude now in verse 34, "For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." He is grateful to the Jewish Christians for the compassion and mercy they had showed him while in bondage. And he is impressed by the fact that they had willingly suffered the loss of goods and property. In those days, when a Jew obeyed the gospel, he was very often disowned by his family, and he would suffer the loss of his inheritance and possessions. They would suffer violence. It took great faith to take that without retaliation. And they could only do that with the realization that there was a far greater reward in securing heaven. Jesus had told them in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verse 12 of Matthew to rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We do well if we remember those words of the Lord. Verse 35, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that you have, after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." The Christian life is a marathon. It is an endurance race that is run with perseverance. How sad it is to sometimes see a faithful soldier of the cross for many years throw it away by not finishing the race when they're inside of the finish line. Saints cannot afford to quit the race. 37, for yet a little while, and he is coming, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now this is not a reference to the second coming here, but rather likely the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Obviously the second coming would not be a while, for it's been several thousand years, and that's a much more lengthy distance than one would refer to as a little while. After the destruction of the Jewish society in AD 70, the gospel would have greater opportunity to be spread than it had in the earlier days of the church. And so the last two verses here, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. For we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. The just man lives by faith and hope, daily following the commands of the Lord. Let's each of us seek to be of those who pursue holiness and not be of those who draw back to the world. We desire to be those who receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save the soul. What a great chapter, Hebrews chapter 10. I'm so glad you spent this time with us this morning. I hope that you'll stay tuned after this program for all of the programs through the day here on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember, this program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. So, I will see you again next week at this same time if the Lord wills. And until then, this is Chris McAleer saying so long and have a great day.